Luke chapter 12. You know what? It's good. It's good to be able to have fun in the Lord, is it not? It's just good to be able to come and just be yourself and enjoy Jesus. Worship him, get into the word, and just get fed. And that's what we're going to do today. We are going to sit down and just get at the feet of the Lord and ask him just to minister to our hearts. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 34 at covetousness and worry, something that we all have faced or will. So why don't we pray and let's ask for the Lord to bless this morning, teaching of his word. Father, your word is powerful. It doesn't need any help. On its own, Lord, it created, Lord, as you spoke, the universe was created by the power of your word. So we know, God, that the power is in your word, Lord. It's just that sometimes we have a problem, Lord. Sometimes the messenger has a problem delivering your word, Lord, and the power and authority that truly it carries. Lord, I ask this morning, you would help me to do that. Help me to be a proper representative. Help me to properly present your word, Lord, and to properly give it out, Lord, to your people as you give it to us. Even now. And Lord, also, there's another problem, and that is not with your word again, but oftentimes with our ears. Lord, sometimes we just don't hear what your word is saying. And so I ask right now that you would intervene by your spirit and that you would touch our ears. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our ears now to receive what you have for us, Lord, and do the amazing miracles you do, Lord, from one passage, meeting every need that is here. You're an amazing God. And we look forward to what you're going to do this morning through the teaching of your word. Administer to your flock. We're ready and we're waiting. In Jesus' name, amen. Covetousness and worry. Guys, I don't think I need to say much more than this is a huge problem in society today, as well as in Jesus' day. You know, we think the problems that we have today, while there's a lot of covetousness in America, there's a lot of worry in America and really around the world, people are the same for all time. God created man, and man stays the same. You know, it's amazing. When we took our trip to Egypt, we went to Israel a few years back, and they did an extension on down into Egypt. And it was amazing as they were sharing ancient finds from some of the tombs and things there in Egypt. And guys, they found like one particular example of a love note from I guess I shouldn't say that. I don't know what age they were, but a love note between a man and a woman. And the love note was just simply, you know, very, very basic, very sincere, but it sounded just like something you would pick up today and read as somebody wrote another a love note. It was no different. People are the same. Hearts are the same. Lives are the same. And guys, we face the same struggles. Why? Because we're made of the same stuff that every human born is made out of. Flesh. And what I love about the Lord is that when the Lord did ministry, he didn't just come out and say, okay, here's how you be a Christian. Step one, step two, step three, step four. He lived life. And as he lived life among them, he taught them. And believe me, if you just live life and watch for opportunities, there are plenty of opportunities for teaching. Parents, with your kids, when you're living life and whatever it is, things that go wrong or things that go right, whatever things just simply happen, use those opportunities to teach them. I was talking to someone who just went on a long downhill bike ride with their son, and they had a blast the first part of it. But then they decided, hey, this was so fun, let's do the last 17 miles where it goes uphill. And by the time they were done, you know, it was kind of like, you know what? This wasn't as fun as the first half of this thing because we were able to coast. And those are opportunities to teach. Those are times when the ears are open. Well, the Lord dealt the same way with the disciples. Whenever there was an opportunity to teach, he always took advantage of it. And so last week, remember what we saw was hypocrisy. He was invited to the Pharisee's house, and there was an opportunity to teach about not being a hypocrite. We talked about just being real. And so remember the whole episode there with God exposing the heart of this Pharisee, and everybody saw it, and the Lord said, guys, come on, don't pretend to be somebody you're not. Be the real McCoy, be the real thing, and just let the Lord shine through your life. And he said, beware of hypocrisy, be warned against it. Well, this week he gets into a new warning, really two warnings. The first one, he's going to say, beware of covetousness, but then he's also going to give a warning against worry. And both of these, like I said, are things that we can associate with. Now, what is it that drives covetousness? And really, what is it that drives worry? I'm just going to say it straight out. I've never been very shy about this. Self. Guys, the bottom line is, whenever we're covetous, we are worrying about ourself. The definition of covetous is just basically desiring more, wanting more, not having enough. It's a thirst for more. Got to have more. That's what covetousness is. That's our natural flesh, apart from God. That's what it does. It desires those things. Things for us because of what? Self. But let me take this a step further. What about worry? I know that worry is very normal, especially for a parent when their child is sick or something. We can't help but worry to a certain degree. But worry passes over into the realm oftentimes really of self, because we're worried about what's going to happen to ourself, or we're worried about what's going to happen to something in our life, whether it be a family member or someone else. And again, I think there's a healthy level of concern that we've got to have. A parent has to have an eye of concern toward a sick child to know that when it's time to take them to the doctor. So when the Bible says not to worry, it doesn't mean there aren't things that we don't take seriously and that we don't have certain concern about. But guys, the lesson that the Lord wanted to teach his disciples, and that what he wants us to learn today, is that worry will destroy you. Excessive worry will ruin your life. You know, it's interesting. Doctors today, and you know this, have proven that medically, guys, worry tears people down physically. It makes people ill. It makes them sick. And there are medical statistics to prove that and to back that up. It's destructive to us physically. But guys, it's also destructive to us spiritually, because we lack trust in the Lord. And covetousness is the same way. It's destructive to us physically because we seek ourselves, we seek our flesh, and we turn inward. But it's also destructive spiritually. And that's why the Lord says, you've got to lay it down. You know, covetousness, like I said, it's literally a greedy desire to have more and more. That's what covetousness is. Once the needs are met, once God has taken care of the issues, we just have to have more. We just have to keep up with everyone around us. It's interesting. Somebody was sharing with me that Mike and Shelley Jones were walking down the hall and they were trying to catch them. And they said, you know what? You guys are hard to keep up with. And I'm thinking, what a truth is in that? Trying to keep up with the Joneses. Because that's what everybody, that's what everybody tries to do. And of course, that was the joke he was making anyway. But guys, the point is, oftentimes it's covetousness drives two things. We want what everybody else has. And then we feel like that if we don't have it, we're missing out. But sometimes we just want it because we flat out want it. And we begin to desire it. And what happens is, one of the consequences of covetousness, that is desiring more and more and more, is that we are never satisfied. Ever been there? Satisfaction. Remember the song that Mick Jagger sang? Can't get no satisfaction. Guys, here's a guy, listen. Here's a band that has everything the world has to offer. All the money they could possibly have. Not only the money, all the praise from everybody who thinks they're great and follows them all around the country and pays what? I don't know, $1,000 a ticket now or something. I don't know what it is. I'm joking, but it's amazing how people will follow them. The point is, one of their most popular songs is, I can't get any satisfaction. I don't think that's just a nice song. I think that came from the heart of a musician. I think that came from the heart of somebody who's saying, you know what? This doesn't do it. This world down here just doesn't make it. It's interesting. I was reading an article out of the Clipper Travel. Interesting name for a periodical, but the Clipper Travel says one of the richest men in the world, oil tycoon Paul Getty, was being interviewed in London. And they said to him, if you retired right now, asked the reporter, would you say that your holdings would be worth $1 billion? Now, this is a few years back. So $1 billion, a lot of money. And Getty paced up and down, it says, in the room, mentally adding and doing his figures in his head. And he stopped and said, well, I suppose so. He said, but remember, $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to. Guys, there's no end to it. Another wealthy man was asked one time, and I forget his name, but I remember the quote oh so well because it struck my heart. He said, look, you're one of the wealthiest men in the world. How much is enough? He said, just a little more. Why? Because in the heart of man is covetousness. I've learned there's a great difference between need and want. You see, there are companies that their whole job, their whole desire is to get on TV and to convince you that you need their product. But in reality, if you were to go down the list and get the next 10 commercials that come on, probably 9 of those 10 you wouldn't need. Probably 9 of those 10 would just be nice things you would want. And again, there's nothing wrong in being able to have things from time to time. That's not my point. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But the key, guys, is what's driving us? Is it this drive for more that we've got to have? They have it. We've got to have it. We've got to keep up. Hey, everybody else is doing it. They're wearing those clothes. I'm going to wear them. And that's what the Lord's going to deal with today in this whole issue of covetousness. So again, the scene, he's just finished dealing with these guys about the hypocrisy. And notice verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Guys, does this ring a bell? People don't change, do they? Guys, people still do that today. Here's the bottom line. We don't know exactly what happened. Mom and dad died. It was time, whatever, to divide the inheritance. And what happens? All of a sudden, the family begins infighting over who's going to get what. Guys, I've seen these inheritance issues destroy families. Where they don't talk for years and years and years. And there's no reason for that. There's no excuse for that. That is plain covetous. That's all that is. That doesn't mean that when mom and dad don't leave something in the will and you don't receive that, that that's not a blessing. Of course it is. But guys, if it becomes something that you divide families over, I've heard of people suing over different articles in the house. You know, you knew that dresser mom promised me. I don't care what the will said. And I'm going to get that dresser. No, I got the dresser first. Well, I'm going to sue. And next thing you know, you got family going to court suing each other to change the will over a dresser. Dividing families. Guys, what is the driving force for that? Covetousness. I had a dear friend. I still have this friend, as a matter of fact. A good friend of mine who was in a situation where he's a very wealthy businessman, very good at starting businesses, becomes very successful at everything he does. He's just got that touch. What he touches turns to gold. And he started a business that did the same thing. It shot to the top and all these, you know, he's just incredible revenues and all this. And he went into business with his brother. The problem was he didn't follow the biblical principle of not being unequally yoked. And he went into business with, instead of doing it with a brother in the Lord, he went into business with an unsaved earthly brother who didn't have the same character, same morals, and same values. And so when his unsaved brother began to run the business in a corrupt way, the one who started it said, I can't do this. This is wrong. We've got to stop this right now. His brother said, no way, we're not stopping it. I'm part of this business too, and we're going to do it. Well, the bottom line came up and said, well, let's just divide the business up. You go your way, I'll go mine. We'll do our own business. The brother asked for the majority of the business. Completely wrong. Wasn't fair at all. The one who had started it was the one that was upright, the Christian. It was his ingenuity. It was his abilities. And since then, he's proved it with other ventures that had become as equally successful. But I really grew in admiration for this man when I saw these two going at it. And he came to me one day and he said, you know what? He said, the only way I'm going to be able to do this without it dividing my family is basically give everything to my brother. He said, so I'm going to tell him tomorrow, don't worry. You don't have to do anything legally. There's no, it's all yours. You can have it. I love you. And I don't care about that business. Wow. Guys, this was a business that made that brother wealthy. And he said, it's all yours. You can have it. I'll start over. Now, that's a heart that's in the right place because he realized, you know what? It's not about getting more and more and more. It's not about what I can have. It's about love. It's about keeping my family together. It's about being a witness to my brother who needs Jesus Christ. We're going to let this thing go. And I want to encourage you in these inheritance issues. Guys, yes, certainly it's a blessing. Who doesn't like it? There are things that are sentimental. But don't be so driven by things, whether it's inheritance or anything else, that it's worth destroying your life and others. That's what covetousness does. And that's what this guy was doing. See, he found an opportunity. Hey, this new rabbi's here. Jesus, this guy, he's got authority. Everybody knows he's got authority. I'm going to call my brother on the spot in front of everyone. Hey, excuse me, Jesus. Yes, tell my brother. Notice he didn't say, would you work it out? You tell him. You command him to give me my portion of the inheritance. And so again, we see he's starting to use the Lord here, and it comes from a wrong focus, and he's focusing on the earth rather than the heavenly. And guys, I want to give us another caution here. This guy was using Jesus to enhance his pocketbook. Let's be careful of that. What I mean by that is, what do I mean? I want to give it balance here. There is nothing wrong in letting people know that you have a Christian business. There's nothing wrong in that. If you truly are living as a Christian and you're doing it so the Christian community can know that they can trust you and that you want to help them and work with them. But if you take a fish and stamp it on your business card because you think that'll get you inroads for business, you are using Jesus Christ for your personal gain. That's heavy. And that's exactly what this guy was trying to do. He said, I want to make more money. I know that people like Jesus. I'll stamp a fish on my question. Lord, tell him to give to me what belongs to me. And so he puts it in the context of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying again that it's wrong to have a fish on your business card or wrong to have a fish on your sign. I know that some people do that, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong in that. Even the fish on the car and stuff. But guys, remember, when you put the fish there, make sure that you represent the fish properly. Make sure you represent the Lord properly. That's why, personally, and I tell you, I don't care how well I do driving and how well I do being courteous and how well I do, I know I'm not 100%. And so it scares me to put too many symbols on the back of my car. just let them figure it out for themselves is kind of the approach that I take on that one. You know, what do you think? You know, I'm just kidding. That I'm joking. But the point is, guys, whenever we take the Lord's name, let's make sure that we take the Lord's name properly. And so this guy, again, really doing it for the wrong reasons. He wants to use Jesus' name for personal gain. He says, but he said to him, man who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you. That is amazing. Here's the creator of the universe. He is over all things. And he says, hey, who made me the one to make this decision? Wow. Guys, does this speak of proper authority understanding or what? Jesus said, look, I've not been sent for that. I've been sent as the savior of the world to die for mankind. And the Father has not called me right now to work in government circles, arbitrating over who gets what inheritance. I have come simply to represent the Father to you and to lead you to heaven. That is my calling. And how encouraging it is to see Jesus himself, the creator of all things, being able to do what it is that he's called to do and not try to breach over into other areas. It's like, no, this is what I'm called to do. You don't understand. I'm not here to settle all your family squabbles and settle all. Now, the Lord does that by his Spirit and he gives us counsel. My point is that it's just amazing to me, the Lord keeping focus here. It's like, you know what? You've got your focus on earthly and fleshly things. I'm not going to be pulled into the flesh. And guys, there's a lesson in that. Because the Bible says that Satan is defeated in your life. As a Christian, he's defeated. The problem is that if he can get us out of the spirit realm, note this, he's defeated if you're in the spirit. He's been defeated. And if we're in the spirit, he stands defeated. But if he pulls us into the flesh, what happens? Guys, if he gets us out of the spirit and into the flesh, that's when we get defeated. And so Satan's desire is to get you out of the spirit and into the flesh. And he knows how to do it good, doesn't he? You ever had one of those days where you start out great, the morning's going great, you're in the Word, you're in prayer, things are going wonderful, and all of a sudden you run into that guy or that girl or that situation, whatever happens. Maybe it is a car issue, whatever it might be. And he knows how to get you in the flesh. And here you are in the Word, singing praises, oh, praise the Lord. And then you find yourself going, get out of the way! You're pulling, you're like, what happened? What happened from point A to point B? Now, first of all, let me say, we're human. We're going to blow it. That's called, we refer to it as flesh. But see, Satan's desire is to pull us out of that realm and into the fleshly realm because he knows there he wins. We keep it in the spirit, the Lord wins. We get in the fleshly realm, he wins, and he knows that. The Lord doesn't get pulled into it. He says, I'm not going to get sucked into this thing. And notice now he uses it, as I said, as an opportunity to teach the disciples about covetousness. Listen to what he says. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Guys, what a profound statement. And yet how many of us think that our life does consist in the things we possess? You know, I've got a car, but I don't have that new one. Or I've got this house, but it isn't as nice as their house. It's this trap that pulls us in and this desire to have more. He says, beware of it because that's not what your life's concerned with. Your life is should be concerned with the things of God. True life is in the Spirit. And those of you that know the Lord, you know that. True life and true fulfillment comes by the Spirit. How many stars and actors have we heard say that they're empty? Because they're seeking things of this world, maybe even false religion. It doesn't do it. And Jesus goes to the real issue here. That is covetousness. See, this man didn't need financial change. Ching, ching. He needed spiritual change. That's the investment he needed to make. And that's where the Lord's going to focus his attention here. He says, take heed and beware. It literally, in the language here, it means at all times. And why? Because like hypocrisy, it can creep back in. It can come up at any time. You know, we can be doing good. You ever think, hey, I thought I was over that sin. You ever been there? You're living life. You're thinking, hey, that's been gone a long time. And the next thing you know, there it is right in your face and you're doing it. And you're thinking, I was done with that. Let me explain something. Those of you that have been walking in the Lord any amount of time, you already know this. There is never, you don't get over sin. You suppress it. If you have ever had a propensity for anything, you're going to always have that propensity. It's living in the Spirit that keeps you free. Living in God's Spirit is the only thing that sets you free in the midst of that. If you begin to walk back into the world, get out of the Spirit, what's going to happen? You're going to go right back into the thing you did before. And the bad thing is usually those who do fall away and go back, they get worse than they were before they ever went in the first time. It's a worse event. It's like you've got to keep your flesh down. I don't have victory over all these areas of sin. I simply have to walk in the flesh and God give, walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. That comes natural. Walk in the Spirit. And guys, by walking in the Spirit, God gives victory over those areas in the flesh. That's how it works. And I can promise you, note this, some of you have already experienced this. If you begin to lag behind in spiritual disciplines, you know, just start of not really being in the Word, not really being in prayer, life's busy, you know. I can guarantee you those old sins that you thought were done, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be right back in your face. You know why? Because they are sitting there somewhere deep down in your belly just waiting for their opportunity. And there they hide, just like little gremlins going, come on, give me a chance. Get out of the Word. I can't get up there as long as you're reading God's Word. Get out of prayer. I'm being suppressed. And so we get out of the Word, we get out of prayer, and they say, this is our chance. And of course, I'm personalizing sin, but the point is, there it is. And then we have that prayer, Lord, I thought I was done with this. I can't believe this came back up. It's like, you know what? You're never done with sin. It's a lifelong struggle. You've got to keep sin suppressed by the Spirit. And that's a work of God's Spirit, and only God can do that. It's interesting here. He says, you know, Lord, tell this man, tell my brother to give me an inheritance. It's kind of like, weren't you doing okay before the inheritance issue came along? You know, wasn't God supplying all your needs? It's interesting. I love this quote. Mark Twain said this, civilization is a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. What a great statement. I've got to have these necessities, but they're unnecessary is what he's saying. Our life is filled with them. It's limitless. And again, as I said, there's people in Hollywood, that's their whole job, is to come up with a commercial that convinces you that somehow you're missing what everybody else has. No, true life is not what we have on the earth, guys, but true life is in the Spirit. Now, let me give balance to this. So what is a safeguard against covetousness? Because maybe you're right now going, hey, that's me. I just always seem to have this desire for more. You know, it's interesting. Covetousness is something that we can do and hide and nobody knows it. It's something that we can do and I think oftentimes justify in our heart because after all, you know, we're worth it, right? I mean, I heard the commercial, you deserve a break today, so I probably deserve something. And so therefore, I should probably get this. Guys, I'm trying to remember, and maybe it's happened, but I can't remember anybody ever coming up to me and saying, Pastor, I want you to pray for me about covetousness. I've had everything else, pretty much. You know, I'm having struggles with thoughts of adultery, or I'm thinking about cheating on my taxes, or whatever else, but I don't ever remember somebody coming up and saying, you know what, I've got the sin of just desiring more. How, would you pray for me? I just seem to want this desire. I can't seem to satisfy it. And guys, I think because our flesh really likes that particular one. That's an easy one to indulge in ourselves in and then to justify. And so the Lord says, you've got to beware. You've got a safeguard. So what is a safeguard against covetousness? Guys, the Bible gives really, I think, a recommendation and a safeguard against covetousness. And what is that? Be a giver. People who are givers cannot become covetous. If you get in the habit of giving, you're not going to be in a habit of grabbing onto. Now, that doesn't mean, again, you know, it's between you and God what you do in your giving. But I'm saying you be a person of giving. You see someone in need, share in their need. Just make sure that you're always involved in making sure that you're not holding on tightly to it. I remember reading about the way they catch monkeys in certain countries. They take warm rice and they put it inside of a coconut. And they make the hole small enough where the hand can get in, but a fist can't get out. And they put the coconut inside of a cage. So the monkey walks up with his hole there. The coconut's inside of a cage. The monkey's free. He's looking around. He wants that warm rice. He sticks his hand in there, grabs the rice, and guess what? The coconut won't come through the bars of the cage. Guys, all the monkey has to do is what? Let go, and his hand will come right out. You know what they say happens? The monkeys refuse to let go because they are so, and we'll use the term covetous for that rice, that literally you can walk right up to them. No weapons, nothing. You'd walk up, and they're hanging on. They're screaming and trying to hang on, and just throw a net over them and catch them. How often does the enemy do that with us? Have you got your hand in a coconut this morning that the Lord's saying, you know what? Just let go. It's warm rice. Get over it. I've got lots of rice in the kingdom, and I'll give you all the rice you want for eternity. But you know what? If you keep your hand balled in that little fist, clenching so tightly to your little warm rice that's inside that coconut in that cage, the enemy, all he's got to do, even though you see him coming, you're not going to run. All he's got to do is walk up and grab you, and you are his. Because that's what covetousness does. It is destructive. And that's the point the Lord is making here. He's like, you know, it's like, don't let it grip your life. Be willing to let go. Be willing to be free of these things. There's a real liberty in that. When you don't have things you're clinging to so tightly. So what? Your new car got scratched. I don't like it either. But guys, it's a car. As a friend of mine used to say, hey, it's all going to burn. Every bit of this you're looking at, one day will be in flames. Everything. Because the Bible says God's going to come back and destroy the entire earth. He's going to burn it all up in flames. And yet we invest so much. I'm not saying not being wise and responsible to take care of our family. And planning for the future to some degree, that's not what I'm saying. There's wisdom in that. And the scripture speaks to that. Because I'm talking about just trying to lay up so much that, you know what? Got to have more and more and more. And the next thing you know, you're living for this world and the things of this world. I expect the world to do that. But guys, believers, we've got to say, God, help us not to do that. Set us free from that. And I think that having a free hand in giving is the answer to that. Because if you're free in giving, well, you can't get too firm in holding on. Notice he goes on here. He says, then he spoke a parable to them. The Lord wants to make the point. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now notice all the I's and me's in this. This guy has an eye problem. He's got his eyes on himself. And notice how many personal pronouns are in this. He said within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? This was a successful businessman, by the way. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I'll just expand. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he's like, you know what? Hey, I've got it made. Life's good. We'll expand the business. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to expand a business that's being blessed by the Lord. But understand the focus here. Here's the key with covetousness. The focus is I've got to get more just because I want more. And guys, it drives us to a point to where we're completely absorbed with self and this world. How many people have I heard say, you know what, I'd love to be more involved in the things of God, but I just don't have the time. Work takes too much of it. Guys, I believe with all my heart that if work takes too much of your time to be involved in the things of God, you've got too much work. Because the Bible says the priority is God is first and then our livelihood. God didn't create us to live here to work. God created us to live here and have a fellowship relationship with Him. You know what work is? You're going to love this, guys. Work is a curse, the Bible says. It's a result of the fall. Now, that doesn't mean you can quit now. See, I told you, honey, I'm done. I'm not walking in this curse anymore, you know. I'm out of here. But guys, when Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, their job was simply to tend the garden. There weren't weeds. There weren't thorns. There weren't problems. I mean, they just kind of sit and enjoyed their family all day. If it wasn't for this, the sin in the garden, guess what? Men would be home all day with their wives. Just enjoying their family. Now, that doesn't mean you wouldn't be industrious. I'm not saying you sit around all day. Well, what do we do, honey? No. God would satisfy us with lots to do and to serve and to minister, but we'd be doing it together as a family all day and raising the kids together as a family all day and all these things. Work is a curse. It is not a blessing. Although we do find work that we love and we enjoy it. This to me is not work. I do this, and this is how God takes care of us. But this is not work to me. I love to study. I love to share the word of God. This to me is a joy. And some of you have those type of professions and God blesses us in the midst of that. But remember, the work is not the goal. And the more we seek the goal, what are we doing? Less, I just need to be cursed more. I'm not quite cursed enough. I need some more cursing hours and so that I can get cursed more. And then, but then I'll have more, right? Then I can be covetous for my family. I'm doing it for you, honey. How many men have worked so hard all their life for their family? And by the time they finally have what they worked for all their life, their wife says, I'm sorry, honey, our relationship's gone. I'm leaving. Guys, that happens. The man spends his whole life while the kids grow up working so much, the kids never know them. The wife never knows them. And then it gets worse. Oh, it gets worse because Satan convinces women, guess what? You need to be cursed too. You have the right to be cursed. So go out there and find a job that you can be cursed as well. Do you see the irony of how the enemy twists things and works? Now, is it wrong for women to work? No, it's not. Women work harder probably than a lot of men just taking care of the home. And there's nothing wrong with a woman having a job. The Bible didn't forbid that. Matter of fact, it talks about a season where the Proverbs 31 woman, the woman that you guys all love to hate, because she's so perfect, you know, the Martha Stewart of Scripture, so to speak, at least on TV. But guys, the point is that there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. And there are times when that's necessary. But guys, God designed the husband to work and to lead the family. And if the wife has to, then that's okay. There's a supplement to be made up there. I know that's going there. But do you get what's happening? Curse is not something that is a blessing. It's not an opportunity we should. It's something that is a result of the fall. It doesn't mean that we're not diligent. It doesn't mean that we don't have to do it. But again, let's get that perspective. Why do I be so forceful with that perspective? Well, the perspective is so that we'll realize, you know what? How much time am I spending seeking the things of this world in work? And how much time am I seeking the things of God? It's a challenge, and I think we need to be honest enough to look at it. This man was saying, you know what, I want to do this for me, I'm going to do that for me, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have all this. And God, you know, the whole time the Lord could say, I want to be with you. I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And notice what the Lord says here. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? In other words, who's going to get these things you've worked for so hard? Again, notice this, the point here is he's focused on himself and he's not content with what he has. He's been blinded for more and more and more, and he's presumptuous. Notice the problem he has here. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just tear these things down and make it larger. Guys, he says, you fool, you don't realize you're going to die tonight. You're making all this investment and all these things you're going to have for the future. You're not even going to get there. How many of you have known people that worked their whole life to finally get to their retirement, quote unquote, so they can spend the rest of their life in ease and they die like a month or two later? And they spent their whole life for that one point. I say let's live our life right now for Christ. The Bible says while you're strong, while you're young, give thanks for the Lord. Go for it in Christ while you have the energy. When you get old, you don't have the energy. How I wish I'd have done it as a teen. I think about the energy the teens have, man, just invest in the things of the kingdom. And yet we wait. We put this thing out there where we're finally going to, you know, have it one day. It's presumption. Look, you're like, that's going to take place. It may never take place. And the Lord says, for you, it's not going to take place. But I especially love the difference in perspective here. Notice what he says. He says, oh, I've got it easy. Things are going great. Eat, drink, be merry. I'm going to kick back and just enjoy. And that's his perspective. Look at God's perspective of him. You fool. You've completely missed it. You have no eyesight in the spirit at all. You're thinking completely temporary. You're not planning at all for the eternal future. Oh, yeah, your temporary future is planned for. But what about your eternal investment? He says, this very night, your soul's going to be required of you. You're not going to have a chance to even to use these things or even be a part of what I could have done for you if you'd have just followed me. Again, there's nothing wrong in being blessed. There's nothing wrong in having the things. The point is that the things don't have us. Guys, if I showed you two houses and said, all right, here's your choice. You can buy this house or you can buy this house. They're exactly identical, but this one's going to burn down next week. Which one would you like to get? You know what you'd say. Why, I'd be a fool to buy the one that's going to burn down. What a dumb question. And yet, guys, this world's going to burn down very soon. And what do we choose? Which one are we choosing? The one that's going to burn down or the one that's going to last forever? That's where the Lord's challenging the disciples, and that's where we need to be challenged. Where are our eternal investments? Where's our focus? What are we putting ourselves into? If we're too busy for God, we're too busy. But that means you don't understand. I can't just quit my job. Why not? Why not change careers? If you've got a job that doesn't allow you to live life for the Lord and with your family, what are you going to have at the end of it? You want to live a life that's completely empty, but you can pay your bills? Or do you want to live a life where God promises to pay your bills and it's full of serving the Lord and serving your family and having love one to another? I know which one I would choose. I'd rather have the one where it's full. The one where it's like, hey, it goes by fast. Guys, I'm halfway to 82. I am. You laugh. I'm halfway to 82. I don't know if I'm going to make it to 82. But if I do make it to 82, my life is halfway over. I love what this one guy said. He's like 53 years old. And somebody said, well, you finally reached midlife. He said, that would make me feel good if I saw a lot more 106-year-olds. Guys, if you die at 12 in a car wreck, midlife is 6. We have no guarantees. We can't say, oh, tomorrow I'll do this, tomorrow I'll do that. We don't know. So why not take today and say, Jesus, you've got it. This is yours, and I'm going to pour it all into you. Okay, so that's what it's all about. I can guarantee you when we stand before the Lord, and I've told you this before, when we stand before the Lord, you're not going to stand there thinking, man, I wish I had just made that last investment. You know what? I knew Krispy Kreme was going up. I heard when the stock went nationwide. I knew if I'd have bought in right then, I'd be rich right now. Oh, wait, that all burned. That's right. I don't think we're going to worry about that kind of stuff. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in being a wise investor. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in using diligence and being blessed by that. I'm saying that make sure that diligence is not using you and the goal is not covetousness, because that's exactly what the Lord is dealing with. And notice he says here in 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He says, you know, you this night your soul's required of you, and who are you going to leave the things to? Somebody else is going to get your stuff you leave behind anyway. I was hearing a story just yesterday about this woman, that literally a billionaire. She had $1 billion. She left it to her son when she died, and I forget how many years it was. He had spent it all and ended up being a bum on the street. That's $1 billion. Guys, you're leaving it to who knows who. You know, who knows what. And so don't make your focus on it. I'm not saying, again, that you don't plan for the future. And there's even a blessing there that you can leave for grandkids and children. There's nothing wrong in that. But make sure it's not the focus. Make sure that's not what you're living for. The Lord says, you know what? Here's where you need to be rich. Look at verse 21. Not the treasures down here, treasuring things for yourself, but rich toward God. That's the riches. Now, he deals with covetousness, but now notice he jumps right here in 22 right into worry, because oftentimes worry and covetousness are linked. Why do we desire more? We're afraid we won't be able to pay our bills, or we're afraid we won't have this, or afraid we won't have that. And so the Lord now is going to teach them that they need to rest and trust in the Lord. Do their best and commit the rest. Notice he says in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now notice it says, therefore, because of these things in verse 23, because of this insight, he says, focus on heaven. Stop worrying about what you'll eat and drink, how you'll do all this. It doesn't mean that you don't have an honest responsibility to say, okay, I've got to pay my bills. I need to get a job. I need to get cursed more, so I'm going to go out and work more hours. Whatever it might be, I need to get a job and I need to pay these bills. That's responsible. That's supposed to be there. And there's nothing wrong in that. And God calls us to be diligent. But again, he says, don't worry about these things. Do your best and commit the rest. The Bible says we are to be diligent. We are to seek out a job and we're to try to provide for our family. That's not what this is all about when I say not to be overworking. The key is overworking and worry. He says, literally the word worry here, it's interesting. It means to be torn up. It's a picture of a ship that's tossed about in the sea. It's kind of like, is this thing going to sink or is it going to stand? It's like the person every day thinks, okay, what's going to happen? We're all going to die. We're going to sink. Or we're going to go down. We're going to do it. He says, stop worrying. Sit back, rest, and trust in me. He says, I'll take care of it. And then again, he uses an example. Look at the ravens. Earlier, remember, he said, look at the sparrows. So he's using birds as an example. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, guys, this is interesting. Addressing the physical needs, he talks about it with birds. I say, how many birds do you see walking back and forth pacing on their nest? You know, with their wing up to their chin. You know, what's going to happen? I don't know, honey. I don't know. You know, it's like, and they don't do that. Now, do they go, are they diligent to make sure their needs are met? Yes, they go out and they make sure and they go and they work. They search for the worm and they get the worm. So God didn't just bring a worm to their nest. They've got to be diligent to get the worm, but they don't worry about the worm. As a matter of fact, what's interesting, he used birds here. You know what birds do? They live literally day to day. And when you see a bird, what are they doing? What are you eating tomorrow? I don't know. They whistle everywhere they go. What a great example of the Lord to use in concern with worry. Just relax. Just rest. These guys aren't, they're not stressing out. They're having a blast here. And notice he goes on. He says, you know, the Lord feeds them. Are you not of more value than the birds? Or is you're much more value than the birds are. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Guys, a cubit's 18 inches. He's saying, look, you can't even add 1 inch, much less 18. So why would you worry about that? And again, it's interesting. The application here goes both ways, not only height-wise, but even length of life. It's speaking of longevity. I'm not saying that we don't take care of ourselves, but if we do take care of ourselves, guys, God has a certain day. You know, we can't, whatever our day is to be with the Lord, we're going to be there. And I think that sometimes we go sooner than maybe the Lord would have allowed us because of not taking good care of ourselves or whatever it might be. But the point is we can't change that date that God has set that we have with him. He says, so why do you want to worry about these things? There's nothing you can do about it. Just rest and realize that it's in God's hands and trust him on it. You're going to be free. You're not going to be so burdened down. He says, and if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You can't even do little things. Don't freak out over the big things. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Remember Solomon, guys, he was a glorious king, one of the wealthiest kings to ever live. He was arrayed just so amazingly that he had the best of everything. And he says, hey, take your time. Stop and look close at a lily. You ever done that? Just look closely. It is the most beautiful thing you'll ever see. The detail, the intricacy, the perfection of it, the beauty. He says, look, that's a flower. He says, if God's going to take such good care of a little flower, if you trust him, he'll take care of you. He says, don't be so uptight about it. Don't worry about it. Notice verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, they used to use the grass to start their cooking fires, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Don't be all torn up about it. Be anxious, he's saying. Rest in the Lord. Yes, work. Yes, be diligent. Yes, get a job. That is a biblical responsibility. But when you do your best, then commit the rest. Trust the Lord. He promises. And the Lord goes on now to talk about his promise after he talks about the nations. Notice verse 30, he says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. That is the unbelievers. They're always concerned about these things. Your father knows that you need these things. He says, don't worry. He knows that you need. God created you. He knows that you need to be fed. He knows that you need to be clothed. I think we have these three little fish there in the kitchen. And if we bought those fish and just put them in the fishbowl and said, all right, hope you guys make it. Well, what do you think is going to happen? I don't care how hard they worked in the fishbowl. They're going to die. They're going to be belly up here in just a few days. You got to feed them. And guys, as the one that is there, I'm not their creator, but as their owner, and the one that is taking care of them, I realize you've got to drop the stuff in there to feed the fish or they're going to die. How much more are you of value to God? I mean, here we are in this big fishbowl of the earth. The Lord doesn't walk by and think, have I fed those guys lately? You know, I don't know if they, give me a little something here. We'll drop it, you know, and then he makes sure, guys, what a picture that is, huh? Guys, he makes sure that we're taken care of. And so the point the Lord's making is don't panic. God's going to take care of you. He knows that you need these things. Guys, here's the key of the whole thing. If there's something you grab, grab this. Look at verse 31. Commit this to memory. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Have your priorities in order. If you will just put God first, seek the Lord above all things, work your schedule, work your life, work your work, work everything around putting God first, make sure that he's in the proper place. And this is a divine promise from God Almighty. He will meet every need you have. Guys, that is a promise. It is not something that we hope will happen. It is a divine promise. But note this, it is conditional. What do I mean? Well, if you don't seek the kingdom first, you can't claim that promise. You can't live for yourself and then say, well, God's promised to meet my needs. No, he promised to meet your needs if you live for him. God said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be taken care of. God will make sure that we're taken care of. God will make sure that it's done and done in the right way. We just have to believe it and apply it. You know, God makes it so simple and we make it hard. We make it difficult. God says, you know, just don't worry. I'm gonna do it. But guys, here's the challenge. Are we seeking God first? Are you seeking the Lord first? Are you being obedient to his word? See, that's the key whether or not this applies to you or not. Then he goes on and says, and I love this because there's a real endearment in this. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love this. Do not fear, little flock. It's this picture of an owner taking care of a, you know, it's like you'd give sweet care to a little puppy, handling it very gently. God's not only going to take care of your needs down here, he's going to take care of you. He wants to give you the kingdom. He's got a big surprise for you. You think this is nice down here? Wait until he says, hey, guess what I've got for you? It's yours. Go have fun. That's what the kingdom's like. And that's the point that he's trying to make. Understand what God has for you. Understand his desire. He's not going to withhold what you need, and he's got more for you. And notice he says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys, or where it doesn't decline with the market, we might say. Guys, again, the point is don't be so concerned about what's stored up on this earth. Lay your treasure up in heaven. You say, well, he says, go and sell all that you have. This is not a mandate for everybody to leave here and sell all that they have. Understand this in context. What the Lord is saying is, make sure that you're focused. If you have covetousness in your heart, if you're the monkey with the hand on the rice inside the cage, then you do need to sell some stuff. You need to use the principle of giving to set yourself free, because right now you've come into bondage. And there's no other way to be free than to just let go. And that's the point he's making. And notice this, again, he ends with another just classic verse, 31 and 34, two to commit to memory. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, wherever you put your treasure, your heart's going to follow. Notice the order there. Notice the order. He doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Guys, where are you putting your treasure? What are you investing your time in? What are you investing your money in? What are you treasuring in life? Because your heart's going to follow that, and your heart's going to be right in line with it. But guys, if you turn around and you say, Lord, you're going to be my treasure. I'm going to make you my treasure. I'm going to put my treasure in you. Guess what's going to happen? Your heart's going to fall right in line, and it's going to follow the Lord, and that's where your treasure is going to be. It's just very simple and very basic, but hard to do, isn't it? I think it's a good day for self-examination. As we're wrapping up here, a good day for self-examination. Guys, is there covetousness in your heart? Are there things that you just want more and more and more? I'm not talking about, you know, look, you've got a mattress that has a spring sticking up through the middle of it, and it's just killing your back every night. It's not covetous to want a new mattress. There's nothing wrong in that. So please have a proper balance. It doesn't mean that you can't buy something that, you know, you're able to sleep on, or a car that's going to last you and that can drive for some amount of time, won't fall apart next week or whatever. I'm saying make sure that it's not this drive to have nicer, to have more and more. That's when we get into covetousness, and it causes us to focus inward and on self. It destroys us. Ruins our life. And guys, I think probably just as big a worry or as big a concern today would be worry. Some of you right now are worried to death. And let me say that you've got some legitimate reasons to be concerned. Maybe it's a family member that's very, very ill. Maybe it's a situation with, are you even going to keep your job? Maybe it's whatever. Maybe your marriage is about to fall apart and you've got these concerns. I'm not saying that we don't have honest concerns. What the Lord is telling us to do is this. He's saying, run to him and lay these things out before him in prayer and say, God, I lay them out to you. I give them to you and I trust you. You told me not to worry. Lord, I'm going to give it over to you and let you handle that. You take care of it. Lord, you worry for me. You worry about it. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things will be added because you promised. And I don't think it's limited just to the physical things such as food and clothing. Guys, I think that means that if we put God first in our life, if we make the vertical between man and heaven in the proper order, the horizontal, he will make sure falls into place. That is all the other earthly things, including relationships. But we've got to trust him and ask him to do it. Why don't we do that now? Father, we come to you right now, Lord, just confessing to you, Lord, any covetousness that we have in our heart. Lord God, we live in a nation where there are so many things that are sparkly and pretty and so many things that we want. Lord, not oftentimes needs, things that we want. And Lord, I pray you would just do heart surgery in us today, Lord, that our desire would be to have those things that we need. And Lord, if you bless us beyond that, Lord, to be gracious with it, gracious in giving, that our heart stays in the right place, to enjoy the blessings you've given. And yet, Lord God, not to hoard them, Lord, and not to become covetous in them. And Lord, I pray for those this morning that may be struggling in that area, that right now they would just recognize that and lay it at your feet. Father, for those that are worried, Lord, they have true worries. And maybe they're not just, maybe it's the worry worth that worries about everything. But maybe, Lord, it's some here today that have true concerns. These are things that truly affect their life and their family and their future and everything. And it's weighing heavy on them this morning. Lord, you've told us to lay these things at your feet so that you could carry the burden. You said that your burden was light and your yoke was easy. And yet, Lord God, we try to pick it up and carry it, and it weighs us down. Lord, help those this morning that are struggling in that area to lay it down right now at your feet, to give you the burdens. Lord, to turn the worry over to you and say, all right, you said it, Lord. I'm going to seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. I'm taking you at your word, and I'm seeking first your kingdom. And Lord, I trust you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.